Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of 1 Thessalonians where we're studying. And we call this service the Adult Bible Study, but it's for kids too. You know, it's interesting how it doesn't matter what your age is when we're studying the Word of God. You know, my boy was saved at a young age, for example. You know, I was saved when I was 21 years old. But when he was saved, I don't know the year or the date that my son was saved, but he was saved through the preaching of the gospel and the faith that was given to him to believe the Word of God as it was preached. And I was saved the same way. And it's kind of funny how, I should put it this way, this is further contrast. My father was saved in his 60s. And so during that moment, whether at a very young age, or me at 21, or my father in his 60s, the moment we were saved, we were all three babies in Christ. And in order for us to further understand more, other than just the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because He lives, we shall live also by a simple look of faith to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, our further growth is supplied through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And it's so important for each and every one of us to grow up. And we're going to look at that a little bit today, if the Lord allows me, through the preaching our Lord did in the book of Matthew when he was speaking of the various grounds the seed fell on. And it's interesting that we can springboard from 1 Thessalonians to various portions of the Bible. The Lord wrote the Bible that way. It's here a little, there a little. And so, as we study in 1 Thessalonians, you would think, oh, well, you know, we should just be in 1 Thessalonians and just stay there. That's not how it works. The Word of God is written as one cohesive unit. Not all things are in one place in the Word of God. So in order for us to understand the whole scope of the Scriptures, we have to study here, we have to study there, and tie it in together in the portion of Scripture that we're, you know, foundationally studying it. And so it's not that I don't know what's going on here in 1 Thessalonians. I do. But I need other information located in different portions of the Bible in order to explain it so that we might all have an understanding. Does that make sense? Okay. So the Apostle Paul is writing this book after he left Thessalonica. He didn't leave by his own will. He left by force. He was being chased out of town by some angry Jews. And everywhere he went, when he preached the truth of the Word of God, who did he preach about when he was preaching the truth of the Word of God? The Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know, you would think this would be common knowledge, but it's not. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't and wasn't, I say isn't because he's the true and living God, and I'll explain that here in a second. Our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a man who was a prophet, okay? There are many, many Christian faiths that say our Lord Jesus Christ was simply a man that was a prophet. Okay, they refuse to acknowledge what we call his deity. Okay, and his deity is the fact that he is the person of God. Okay, so when we see, if we're a saved individual and we are inheritors of the kingdom of heaven, and we die and pass through what we call the veil of death, and we stand before God and see Him with our own eyes in our resurrected bodies, we're going to see God. But when we see God, who are we going to be looking at? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Okay? He's God incarnate. All right? So, or God in a human body. So, when God took a body as a body of sacrifice, a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as the Scriptures declare Him to be, He took a body of sacrifice because he had to be applied to the law. And without a body, he couldn't be applied to the law. So he was born into a body as a Jew by the Virgin Mary, not by a man. Otherwise, he would have the bloodline of that man, which goes all the way back to Adam, who sinned when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that would have given our Lord Jesus Christ a sin nature. But our Lord Jesus Christ had no nature to sin at all because God was his Father. He was spoken into the womb of Mary. Very, very important. Okay? The virgin birth is absolutely paramount to the plan of salvation. If our Lord was born of Joseph, and was a simple man, he would have had a sin nature like you and I, and he couldn't fulfill the law I should put it this way, for us. He couldn't have stood in our stead in life, as we say all the time. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so he was born a Jew, born under the law, okay? So if he was born under the law, it was his responsibility, as it was for every Jew, to keep the law, okay? The law is what? A ministry of condemnation and death to a man, because a man has a nature to sin. A man naturally fails before the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No, not one. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, so I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, so I say I'm a sinner saved by grace. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ had no sin in him at all because he was born of God. So he was capable of fulfilling the law to the uttermost. He declared, I have not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. Okay? So every bit of the law. So we go back to Exodus and we read the Ten Commandments. And then after that, we read all the other commandments that the Lord laid upon the nation of Israel. He wasn't expecting that they should fulfill the law because he knew no man could do it. He was expecting that he should fulfill the law for them. When he came at a point in time, about 2,000 years ago, and did it himself. So our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. And therefore, all the blessings that came along with fulfilling the law belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, was one of the blessings death? No. So he willingly took that upon himself also. The punishment for failure to keep the law is death. It's eternal separation from God. Okay? Dying thou shalt die. All right? Our Lord Jesus Christ had no cause of death found in him. He was examined by the Jews. They couldn't find anything to hang on him, so to speak. He was examined by the Romans. The Romans couldn't find anything to hang on him. He was examined by Herod, okay, the aristocracy at the time, the king. Okay, he couldn't find anything to hang on him. So they had to make something up. They framed him. All right, so what did they say? Oh, they said, he puts himself in the place of Caesar. He's a usurper. All right. And so they said, well, he's got to die because he's a threat to the king. So they said, crucify him, crucify him. And the nation of Israel themselves, who were looking for the Messiah, who was standing right before them, said, we have no king but Caesar. Okay? And so who put our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? The Jews, the Gentiles, and the kings of the earth. Who's that? Everybody did. Why did our Lord have to go to the cross? Because he had to make a payment for your sin and for my sin. All right, and he did so on the cross of Calvary. So he stood in my stead, he stood in your stead in life, fulfilling the law for you, full and free. And he stood in my stead and your stead in death, fulfilling the price that you and I were meant to pay for our sins, doing it for us. And so when we stand in what we call, and the scriptures declare, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand cleansed before God because we're declaring the fact that Jesus Christ bore our judgment on the cross of Calvary, and our Lord, in looking at that, sees us to be as righteous as our Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. That's a judicial act. If he has the right to cause and declare that all men are sinners in Adam, then he has the right to declare and cause all men to be saints and righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a judicial reckoning. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And just so you know, if you're tired of me stuttering over my braces, I get them off on November 20th. Yeah, just in time for Thanksgiving dinner, right? All right. They haven't been that bad. Sometimes if my mouth gets a little bit dry, my lips will not move over my braces very well, and then I end up stuttering, which is kind of annoying. Okay, so here in Romans chapter 5, we read in verse 12, wherefore, a declarative statement, as by one man, okay, now what one man are we referencing here? Well, in this, we're referencing Adam, okay? Wherefore, as by one man, now, if you read this in the Greek, what we see is the definite article. Okay? What is the definite article? The word the. Okay? When I say, let's put it this way, when I am referencing all who are Noah, I'm referencing many Noahs, right? But the Noah that's in this room, if I say the Noah, as far as I know, there's nobody in this room named Noah except for my son Noah, okay? I'm using you as an example because you're my kid, so I'll say whatever I want to about it. Anyway, he's, in this setting, the Noah, okay? That's how he would be described in Greek. You know, we don't really speak this way in English. We have words that imply the definite article, or we'll use the definite article. But in Greek, this is often used to describe a singular thing, all right? So if we read it in Greek, it would make perfect sense. But we're referencing a singular sin, the sin of this man, one man, Adam, okay? What was his sin? Well, he had many sins after he became a sinner, but he was created in the image of God. He was created perfectly. And this is where people get the idea that, oh, you know, we were created in God's image, and so therefore, people don't usually directly say this, but they assume we have some sort of godliness in us. Or I should have put it this way. They assume that we have some sort of God-likeness in us. But we fell from that image when our father Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that you and I were born dead, according to God, spiritually speaking, in trespasses and in sin. Because the prohibition that God laid upon Adam and Eve was that the day thou eatest thereof, or speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying thou shalt die. Okay, so immediately you'll die spiritually, which breaks your spiritual communion with God. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And physical death will begin working in you immediately as well. Now, Adam lived to be 930 years old, and people say, oh, that's, you know, nonsense and or whatever. Well, God caused it to be so. It had to be that way for the human race to be established upon the earth. Because they had to have a lot of children in order for a footprint to take place. A disease could have come along or whatnot. There had to be brides and husbands for their children. And people say, oh, well, who did Adam and Eve's children marry? Well, they intermarried amongst themselves. There was nobody else around. So, you know, it's one of those things where people say, ew, that was disgusting. Well, in the infancy of a race, you don't have the genetic diversity. And so the genetic diversity took place through the early interbreeding of people upon the earth, and there wasn't a lot of physical problems that went along with it. Later on, there are, okay? Because as those genetic things, that the genetic markers people have within them now became more prominent, if you intermingle prominent genetic marker with prominent genetic marker, it causes a mutation in those genetic markers, and then we have, you know, an issue with bodily issues and mental issues and that kind of thing that come along with it, okay? So that's where Adam's sons got their wives, was, you know, their sisters, okay? And they had many sons and daughters. It wasn't just the three we see mentioned in Scripture. You know, people say, oh, where were all the rest of Adam and Eve's children? Well, you just have to read where it says they had many sons and daughters. But people don't read the Bible, you know? So all the answers are right there. And so we're talking about the singular sin of Adam. What was the singular sin of Adam? When he ate from the tree that he was forbidden to eat of. And it wasn't the forbidden fruit or the tree of evil or any of that kind of nonsense. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And people say, well, it was a banana tree. Or because we call this thing the Adam's apple, they say it was an apple tree. And then we've had assumptions that it must have been a pomegranate tree because that's an ancient fruit and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter what the fruit looked like. What kind of fruit was it? The knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so if I want a banana, I get a banana off a banana tree. If I want the knowledge of good and evil, I get the knowledge of good and evil from this tree. Okay? Now, Eve was deceived, but Adam ate willingly. All right? He did it for the love of his wife. In that, Adam was a type of Christ. He gave himself for his bride. Who is the church? We are called the bride of Christ. Who gave himself for his church? Well, our love, our long husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's a type where Adam was a type of Christ when he gave himself for his wife Eve when he ate of that tree. Okay, now what did he receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, he received a knowledge of good and evil. And you say, oh, what's bad about that? At least he knows what's right and wrong. Well, you got to think of the source. He was created by who? God. Adam was created by God. Okay? So if God was his creator, where do you suppose he was gaining his knowledge of what was right and what was wrong from? Well, his creator. Okay? So when he received the knowledge of good and evil from that tree, or right and wrong, he received a knowledge of right and wrong in independence from his creator, or the source of all things that are right and wrong. All right, or I should say the source of all things that are right. Where's the problem in that? Well, what he gained from that tree was what we see in mankind now. How many moral systems do we have on the face of the earth? More than you could possibly count, likely. They say there's about, if you look online, you know, that I don't know who's done the studies. I don't know how they could possibly do the studies. I mean, you take, for instance, Islam, which has been in the news for the last 20 years heavily. There is always some little subsect of Islam popping up. Nobody really knows how many subsects of Islam there is. Okay? So, you know, we have the Sunnis and we have the Shiites, and you're supposed to say Shia. Just say it like Americans say it, Shiites, okay? We speak English here, all right? So, and those are the major groups of Islam. But within those, there's even warring, battling subsects. You know, they kill each other just as much as they kill infidels, all right? So, you know, the religion, you know, to call it a religion of peace is absolutely asinine. But nevertheless, I'm just making an example. That's one religion. So take all the other religions of the world and all the other different religious ideas people have. And what are they? They're all an independent knowledge of right and wrong that's apart from God. And you say, oh, what's wrong with that? Everybody's got their own thing. Well, that doesn't jibe with the fact that our Lord said that there's only one way into the presence of God. Jesus Christ declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, well, I don't care about that. I'll just do it my way. Cool story, bro. You know? I mean, what? Okay, if you're created by a God, and God made it so that you don't have to fulfill the law, he's done it for you, you enter into it by a simple look of faith. Let me show you how simple that is. When the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, they were there for 40 years. Why were they there for 40 years? They were there for 40 years because of what? Unbelief. Okay? If they would have believed God, they would have been ushered into what he promised through belief. But they didn't. Okay? They moaned and groaned and complained. They had times where they believed God. There was a revival, and then they faded away. It's actually no different than what we are. Are we always in a perfect state of faith? Absolutely not. You know, the nation of Israel, we want to complain about the Jews, but the nation of Israel is a type of you and me, a type of mankind. Okay, we're exactly like they are. And so when they were in the wilderness and they got tired of being fed by the manna, and we say, what is manna? Well, that's what they said too, because that's what manna means. What is it? Okay, it was the bread that was supplied for them from heaven. I don't exactly know how that happened. It may have been from a bush. It may have been something that came up from the ground. It may have been literally rained down from heaven. I don't know. God's all powerful. Okay, whatever it was, they were sustained by it. So they got tired of it. They're complaining about it, and they said, give us flesh to eat. So our Lord, because of unbelief, sent in what? Fiery serpents into their midst. Now, that's a type all in itself. If we choose to reject God for the thoughts of our own mind and what we got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because we're all dead in Adam, as we're going to read here in Romans, and we say, I don't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm righteous all in myself. I'm sure there's some sort of happiness after I die somewhere. I grew up in Eugene, Oregon. So during the time when I grew up, you know, everybody was in my high school. It was cool to wear tie-dye. There was a little bit of a hippie revolution going on in the mid and late 90s, in my high school at least, in Eugene, Oregon. So you had guys that were, you know, stoned all the time that were saying, oh, you know, we're going to be part of the one energy in the sky, man, when we die or whatever, you know. What is the one energy? Well, that's a concept of our own making, right? Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but being part of the one energy in the sky, I mean, it was my analytical mind, I say, to what end? What is the one energy in the sky? Well, it's just where we're all going to be, man. That's how, like, the trees grow and the animals live and, like, everybody's cool, you know, like, that, and they start explaining it that way, right? And so, that's my Spicoli voice. If you've ever seen Fast Times at Ridgemont High, I think that's what it was from, right? Anyway, so, you know, we all have a concept in our minds of our own making, okay? And so the nation of Israel rejected the truth and said, we want, or started operating according to what their mind was dictating. And so our Lord sent fiery serpents into their midst. Because if we reject the truth of the Word of God, and the ultimate rejection of the truth of the Word of God is a rejection of Jesus Christ, then what do we get? Well, we get death. What's death? Well, it's not just simply the ceasing of our bodies being alive. The definition of death with God is eternal separation from Himself. And we say, oh, well, that's not so bad. You know, I'll be up in hell with all my buddies. And I've heard golfers say, oh, we'll just be golfing up there together, or we'll be fishing up there together, or we'll all be miserable together. Or we're miserable here anyway. You know, they try and rationalize it and everything. But hell is a place that's devoid of God. It was created for the devil and his fallen angels. Okay? They exist too. We can't see that realm. We can't see that dimension. But it exists. All right? And so eternal death comes to those who do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, which requires no effort whatsoever. You don't have to live a righteous life. Jesus Christ did that for you. It requires a look of faith. And I'll show you that. So what did the Lord do? He told Moses, since the camp was being eaten up by these snakes and everybody was dying from the poison, not immediately, because it takes a little while for poison to take place, course through your system, you get real hot, you get a fever. 2 or 3 days later, you're dead. Okay. So he told Moses, fashion a pole, a wooden rod, fashion a serpent made of brass, attach it to that pole, lift it up before the people and say, all who look shall what?
Live.
Now, what did that pole represent? Well, that pole, that wooden pole, represented a cross. Cursed is everyone who what? Hangeth upon a tree. That serpent represented sin, okay? And that brass that it was made of spoke of judgment. So you had sin being judged on a tree. Who is that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. All who looks at our Lord Jesus Christ shall what? Shall live, shall have eternal life in His presence. A simple look of faith. When I was sitting back there, when I was about 21 years old, which is, I already mentioned to you, that was when I was saved. I had all kinds of ideas about what, you know, Christianity was. I thought, oh, I got to be good. I thought, oh, I got to believe in this guy, Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know who the heck the Lord Jesus Christ was. Didn't know what I was believing. I just thought, oh, I was born into a Christian family. I went to church infrequently. Didn't really care much about it. I figured I was good since I was in church every now and then. Mom said we were a Christian family. You know, Mom used to say, don't do that. We're a Christian family. You know, that was a little legalistic. She has some growing up to do. But I've been caught up in that too before early in my salvation, so it happens to everybody. Can't get down on her about that. And I was sitting back there, and guess what? The gospel message was preached. What is the gospel? The good news. That's what gospel means, about how Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, how He was buried, and how He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if I look upon Him for salvation, He promised, as He lives, I shall live also, and He shall never leave me nor forsake me. Okay? And what I do? I believed it. At that moment in time, the Lord enlightened me. I thought, aha, I get it. His Spirit entered me to indwell me. He gave me the gift of understanding so I could see the fact that I was a sinner and Christ died for my sins, because all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. And I didn't have to do anything. I didn't sit there, oh, you know, I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop cheating. I'm going to stop blah, blah, blah. I didn't go through my mind in some sort of check down list of how I'm going to modify my life to become a Christian, because that's what the Jews did. That's what Christians in the day in which we live do. Christians in name only. They always say, oh, we got to modify our lives to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you modify your life to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved, but guess what you have to do? You have to be 100% perfect for every single moment of your life, from the moment that you're conceived to the moment you die. You can't make one single mistake. So you better not have ever been to a coffee booth, and when the girl, the barista asked you, how's your day going, and you were having a really crappy day, and you didn't want to lay that upon her, and you said, oh, I'm great. What'd you do? You just lied to her. There you go, you're messed up. Eternal damnation. Literally. Okay? We are liars from our mother's wombs. You say, oh, that sounds severe. That shouldn't be the way that it is. Well, it is. Fact of the matter, you don't like it? Tell God. And all those who don't trust Christ as their Savior are going to stand before God one day, and they're going to try and rationalize, and they're going to say, oh, I was good, I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. My good list is way bigger than my bad list. And then the books of works are going to be open. They're going to be like, well, let's see. And they say, okay, you did this, you did that, you did the other thing. And you'll go through all your works. But what's going to happen? If you've committed one sin, you're going to be found short of the righteousness of God. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to further that even. Our Lord Jesus Christ talked to the nation of Israel who thought they were righteous, just like Christians in the day in which we live think they're righteous, and said, here's the law. And this is God interpreting his own law. Okay? If you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've done what? You've committed adultery already with her in your heart. I've done that. I've looked upon a woman, and I've lusted after her in my heart more than once. We all have. Okay? Women have looked upon men. Men have looked upon men. Women have looked upon whatever. Okay? We're all guilty of this. If you've hated someone without a cause, and all hate is technically without a cause, because if you have ever committed a sin yourself, you are not righteous enough to lay down judgment upon someone else. If you've hated someone without a cause, then you've committed what? Murder already in your heart. Now, has anybody ever had someone they just can't stand in their life that's just a nag and hung around and drug your life down, and you thought, well, you know, if she got in a car wreck this weekend, I shouldn't have said she. If she got in a car wreck this weekend and died, it wouldn't be such a bad thing. Oh, that's too bad.
Yes.
You know, have you ever had those kind of thoughts? That's common to man. Okay? So it's not just the act of sin. We have sin in us. Now, just because you didn't follow through with the act that you wanted to do, because it's illegal, and you didn't want to go to jail, doesn't mean you didn't have that sin within you. Now, I'm not trying to make us all feel bad this morning. I'm just trying to show you what we are. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, my yoke is easy. What? My burden is light. Why? Because we don't have to fulfill the law. And that's mostly the reason why people don't want to go to church. Is if they think, oh, if I have to go to church, then I have to do this, I have to do that. I actually have to be, you know, I have to do good things to my kids. I have to stop beating my wife, you know. I joke, you know, but that's generally what people think. You know, they think there's going to be this huge load placed upon them. But if our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it all for us, where's the effort on our part? There is none. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't be good. I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. I don't want to make anybody sad. I don't want to wrong anybody. I want to be fair and true at all times. But fact of the matter, let's be honest with ourselves, we want to do these things, but do we find ourselves in the position where we're always perfect at them? We don't. If you want to look at things realistically. Now, why look at things realistically? Because our Creator does. So why not we? So let's look at what we really are. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And so it says here in verse 12, and by the way, when the people in that, I didn't finish the story. When the nation of Israel in the wilderness looked upon that pole with the brazen serpent upon it, all who looked lived from the snake poison. And I don't know about you, but I would feign you to find a single case where somebody was bitten by an Egyptian adder, you know, deadly neurotoxin, and lived without some sort of medical treatment. And by the way, that's the first thing that we would look for, some sort of way to treat it in the flesh. And so that's kind of how man looks at his sin. He's, oh, I got to fix this somehow. I'm going to go to a priest and declare to him all my sins. And then I'm going to go to the Catholic radio station at 4:30 on Fridays and listen to the 90,000 Hail Marys they say. And somehow listening to the Hail Marys over and over and over again like a mantra is going to absolve me of my sins. You know, it's ridiculous. Where in the Bible? Show me chapter and verse where it says we need to say Hail Mary. Who's Mary? Mary's a sinner that needed a Savior just like you and me. Is Mary God? Then why do they pray to Mary? Well, they think, oh, you know, if you pray to Mary, there's no way that if she went and asked the Son that he wouldn't do it because the Son can never deny his mother. Okay, all you guys, when you grew up with your moms, you didn't ever deny your mother, right? Not one single time. I remember one time I was in high school and I wanted to go to a party, which I quickly learned that I shouldn't ask my parents to go to the parties. See, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, okay? So I said, hey, it's like midnight, all right? I'm going to go out to this party. Is that cool? No, you're not going out at midnight on a school night. You know, I was like, 16 or something like that, you know? And I knew there was a girl there that I wanted to hang out with, and she was going and everything like that. So I was, to put it in the way we say it, I was pissed. Okay? So I called my mom I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I called my mom a bitch. Okay? I will cuss from the pulpit because, granted, I should have some sort of decorum from the pulpit, and I do. But I also don't want to lie to you. I do want to say things as they are. Okay? I'm pretty sure the Apostle Paul probably did the same thing. All right? Plus, I'm sanctified by the pulpit here. So I called my mom a bitch. And my dad says, never call my wife that again. And he slapped me across the face. And you think my hands are big. My dad's fingers are like twice as thick as, I don't know how he's got such big hands, but it's like hitting me with a, has anybody ever seen that stupid thing, Jackass, where they did the trick where the guy walks around the corner and then the giant 3-foot hand slaps him in the face and he goes flying across the room? That's exactly what happened. I had a bruise on the side of my face. There. You call that child abuse? No, that wasn't child abuse. That was raising me in the way that I should go, you know? And so, did I deny my mother there? Yes, I did. And I got exactly what I deserved, you know? So the notion that, oh, a son asking his mother for something, or a mother, excuse me, asking his son for something, the son would never deny his mother. What kind of, like, self-righteous nonsense in la-la land is that? That's why they pray to Hail, that's why you Hail Mary, you know? Mary was a sinner, had no means by which to absolve me of my sins on the cross of Calvary like my Lord did. That's what, you know, people try to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be perfect every moment of your life, and you have to give yourself on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world. And you have to be God. No man could do that, obviously. So the notions that we come up with, they sound fun, Christian, you know, cool Christian stuff, emotional. They get everybody all choked up and everything. I've been to the Vatican, everybody there is crying. Are we supposed to be happy in the Lord? Why are we always crying? They're always crying because they keep sinning and they realize they're screw-ups. And they've got no solution for it. Because if you go to, okay, you go to the priest and you say, oh, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. And he says, okay, well, what'd you do? That's got to be a riot for the quote-unquote father. He's probably snickering behind the, you know, why do you think, why aren't they face-to-face? So you don't see the guy laughing on the other side of the booth. I make fun, but, you know, okay, I've sinned. Okay, go do this, go do that, and then come to Mass, and then, you know, we'll crucify Christ for you again. What happens if you accidentally get in a car wreck when you drive away from the church that day, and you die? Are you lost, or are you saved? Well, they say you're lost. Well, then that means that Jesus Christ screwed up. Because our Lord Jesus Christ made one sin, excuse me, one sacrifice forever, and did what? Sat down at the right hand of God, for his work was perfect and complete. He said, because I live, what? Ye shall live also, and I shall never leave you nor forsake you. So if we can lose our salvation and be cast into hell after we're saved, then the Lord Jesus Christ will have to be cast into hell with us, because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So then the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't be in a place that's devoid of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how none of this makes any sense? If you preach it that way? But the fact of the matter is, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior,
You have salvation at that moment in time. You have salvation from all past, all present, all future. You're guaranteed you're in the presence of God at that moment in time, because God sees all things at one time. And you're kept by what? The power of God and not yourself. Wow, that is a good deal if you ask me. Because guess what? One day we are all going to die. Fact of the matter. Death and taxes. It's a true statement. Okay? And I've seen men on their deathbed that haven't uttered the word Jesus Christ in their life, and it is not a pretty sight. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to say that this is a thing that we must consider as human beings. And so he says in verse 12, I should probably read the Bible at some point in time. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, the sin, a singular sin, entered into the world, and what? The death by this sin. And so that what? Death passed upon all men. For all have what? Sinned. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if you want to go all the way back in your posterity, we are all one family. We are all related to our forefather, Adam. Do you think I'm lying? Well, it's a medical fact that you do not possess a single drop of your mother's blood within your body. Your blood was given to you by your father and your father exclusively. And your father's father. And your father's father. And their father. And their father. And their father. All the way back to Adam, so that we are all related by blood to Adam. Okay? And so you are born, as the scripture declares in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sin. You're taken out of that state when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're made alive again. That's why we call ourselves born-again Christians. And you're put into the family of God. Okay? And so he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. I used to tell the kids this, explain this to the kids. Everybody knows what Grand Theft Auto is because of the video game. If you steal a car, are you breaking the law? Well, how so? Because there was a law written saying you can't steal cars. If there was no law written that you couldn't steal cars, or that there would be no punishment for stealing a car, then stealing a car would not be an infraction, breakage or an infraction against the law. Okay, so it requires a law to point out the sin. All right, that's why the law was given. The law was given to do what? To manifest it. To show. The fact that we are sinners, okay, to put it simply. Nevertheless, death or spiritual death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was what? The figure of him that was to come. That's why when I said Adam was a type of Christ, he died for his bride. We're the church, we're the bride of Christ. Our Lord died for us. That, you know, because in salvation or in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam knew that God would have to provide a covering for both of them. Because if Adam didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would have had to honor Adam's, the fact that Adam had not eaten, and cast Eve into hell for the fact that she has eaten. Okay, so Adam gave himself for his wife, type of Christ. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift, for through the offense of one, that's Adam, many or all be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. What is grace? It's unmerited or undeserved favor. Okay? So do I deserve salvation? No. I'm a sinner undone. I deserve hell. But I have salvation through the free gift that my Lord Jesus Christ gave me on the cross of Calvary. That's what he's saying here. Okay? That's grace. Much more than the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one, that's Adam, that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, so that all men are condemned in Adam. That's imputation. Okay, that's a theological term that we use to describe it. But the free gift is of many offenses, not just Adam's, but ours also, unto justification. How? Through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. For if by one man's offense or failure before the law, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one who?
Jesus Christ our Savior. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, so by the righteousness of one, remember, I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill, not one jot or one tittle shall pass through the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. So he fulfilled the law perfectly. That's perfect righteousness. That's something you and I don't have. That's imputed to us in the fact that we're saviors, or we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So we use the term federal headship. That means Adam was our federal head, much like the federal government represents this nation. Okay? Most of it doesn't represent me right now, but that's its political job. Okay? So if we want to go have a meeting with another nation, a summit, okay, that's what they call it, we send the federal head often, which is the president of the United States, to meet the other head of that nation. So our president represents this nation, or he's supposed to. Okay, so Adam is our federal head to do what? Plunge the entire human family into sin. Jesus Christ is our federal head to what? Remove us from that state of sin and put us into a state of righteousness by that term that I use, that theological term, imputation. Our sins were imputed to our Lord Jesus Christ's account. He took him to the cross of Calvary, and his righteousness in turn was imputed to our account when we gave that look of faith to the justification of our souls. Okay? Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might what? Abound. The law is a ministry of condemnation and death. It points out our sin. It's not a rule book on how to live. It's a diagnostic tool to show us what we are and that we need a Savior. And then we're given the gospel message about how Jesus Christ is that Savior. Okay? So moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Superabounded over it. Much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Because I live what? Ye shall live also. All right? And so I want to turn to Galatians real quick since we're on this topic. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. We'll close up with this. Now, if the law is a ministry of condemnation and wrath, not meant for us to live by, but meant to show us what we are, a diagnostic tool to point out our sin, that we might look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, simple look of faith, without works. Verse 1 says, stand fast. One of my favorite movies is Master and Commander. Okay, Russell Crowe. Love that guy. Anyway, when the ship's cook... I can't remember what the name is off the top of my head. I haven't seen it in years. We ought to watch it again soon. About every 3-4 years, I go ahead and watch it. They get into a battle, and he suffers a head injury, and they have to do brain surgery on the boat. And so they got him down in the ship's hold, and there's a port above the ship's hold, and all the rest of the crew are looking down. They're like, is that his brain? You know, and he shows them, yeah, see, it's his brain. Cool, huh? Nobody sneezed. They didn't know about germs back then. And so... but the ship's cook had a tattoo on each one of his fingers, and if you read it, it read what? Hold fast, or stand fast. And so he was sitting there, tied to the chair so he wouldn't move, with his knuckles out, so you read hold fast, or stand fast. Okay? In Britain, you would have said hold fast, and here you would have said stand fast. Same thing. All right? Or be unmovable. Stand like a rock. Stand in this. And so what is this? Stand fast, therefore, in what? The liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled with a yoke of bondage. What is that yoke of bondage? The law. It's not about what we can do for Christ. It's about what God has done, or Christ has done for us, and we enter into that how? By a simple look of faith. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. Circumcision was a rite by law.
It's just like being born into a Christian family. Does that do anything for you? Not if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. Same with circumcision. It does nothing for you unless you've already trusted Christ as your Savior. Circumcision was a removal of the flesh. It showed forth what they already believed inside, if they were saved. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you have what? Fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? Love. The love of Christ. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well, which means you were operating in truth, understanding that your life is not what justifies you before God, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. So if you're going to interject law back into your relationship with of grace, you've done what? You've placed yourself back under the law. And the law can only do what? Can only condemn. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet or still preach circumcision, which Saul of Tarsus, Paul did once, why do I yet or still suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Why is the cross offensive? Because people say, oh, I can do it myself. I don't need Jesus Christ. You're telling me I'm a sinner? They say, go to hell. But if they believe that, they're the ones that are going to hell. All right? Quite the juxtaposition. I would they were even what? Cut off with trouble with you. Oh, you believe in circumcision so much because you're so holy and righteous? Don't just stop at the foreskin. Cut the whole thing off. That's exactly what he's saying here. I'm not being crude or crass by saying that. It's written right here in your Bible. For brethren, you have been called under what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Not, oh, I love you. I've been in the churches before. Oh, I love you, brother. It's so mushy-gushy and emotional that they ought to have a barf bucket next to the front door. What is love? Like I said before, herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. And we enter into that love, and we want to show that love to others by telling them that you're a sinner, but Christ died for your sins too. So he says, but if you bite and devour one another, or go to law, like all the other churches do, with one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and what? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking according to the truth of the Word of God. What does the truth of the Word of God says? Say, we're sinners saved by grace, and Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life, and stood in our stead in death, and bore our judgment on the cross of Calvary. And so he was just like that serpent in the wilderness, sin being judged on a tree, and all who look shall what?
Live.
Shall live. Last I checked, simply moving your eyes didn't take any effort at all. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, and the simple plan of salvation. We don't need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We just need to look at him as our Savior. That simple look of faith that he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. We thank you for that. Because I couldn't do it myself and nobody else can either. We thank you so much for all these things and the privilege that we have to study in the Word of God and to grow in this grace that we have in salvation and the truth of the Word of God, that we may all may become mature men and women in Christ and be not moved by the ways of the world which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.